Let us pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O gracious one. Amen. I had some struggle preparing this sermon. I had a trajectory set from some time ago. I like to do that. I think it's helpful to you and to me. But things are happening in this city, and I found myself stopped somehow, unable to set the course so easily. Not that it's ever easy, but unable to move into a kind of groove and think and write and develop this. Nevertheless, I'll share with you where my ruminations had begun, a theme I've sometimes struck elsewhere, that concern, the pain, frankly, that many Christians experience in confronting the sentence, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Liberal-minded Christians often recoil at this message. It seems to them more troubling than the most demanding of Jesus' commandments. Liberals feel anxious about the billions who seem left out of this club. When I was a young man, having overcome or come through atheism into an openness which wasn't Christianity either, I remember standing for many years, actually, as I put it, outside the circle of Christian faith, because I could not imagine choosing something for myself that would cause me to abandon others. That's the only way I could see it at the time. But you know, far from being anxious about this, many Christians, do they still, I haven't seen football in such a long time, do they still wave those signs, John 3:16, John 14:6, as if to say, "We're in the club, you should be too." And so we're split around these questions of the inclusion intended by Christ, the welcome. Where lies the truth in these things? Does claiming the truth give it to you? That would be easy. What is truth? Quoting Pontius Pilate on the day of Jesus' execution. At least this much is true. The translation is sound. You can't get any wiggle room here. The sentence is, "No one comes to the Father but through me." What can this mean? If you're listening in on more than a couple of my sermons, you may get used to me asking that question. I do not ask, "What does the passage mean?" I do not believe that you are radio receivers with your channels stuck and tuned to my religious radio beams so that I tell you what it means. We have grown up beyond that. Once we thought as a child, we spoke like children, and we expected to be told. No. Now we look through a glass darkly into a riddle, as the apostle says. We have taken our crown, as we said some months ago. We see that we ourselves are responsible for the consequences of every interpretation we make of the scriptures. A mystery has grasped us in these things that are too wonderful for us. And so we ask, what can it mean, O Lord, to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What can it mean? Well, obviously it can mean many things. If to one it means that God consigns to eternal darkness all those who have not confessed the name of Jesus Christ, well, facing such a believer, I have to concede it can mean that. We've been there. But we're not done. It can mean something very different. Something very clear, very simple, which has nothing to do with the destiny of other peoples. Nothing whatsoever. It has to do with the destiny of you. Remember how the story is set. It is Jesus' last night with his disciples. That means it's a word for disciples. Where did we ever get off thinking it was a word for someone besides disciples when it is given to disciples in anxious moments of loss and uncertainty about the way forward? And what is Jesus' first word about the way forward? He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Whatever interpretation we make of this, it had better not raise up our anxiety and bring us peacelessness and fear for all humanity. You cannot get to faith with facts. It's been said by teachers of the church for at least 1,200 years. No, we'll give it the whole lot, all 2 millennia. You cannot get to faith with facts. You cannot assemble the evidence and decide that it's good enough evidence, so now you're going to be a person of faith. Why? Because that puts you in the driver's seat. You are judge of God, if that's what faith were. Years ago, I had helped organize a countywide forum for churches on sexual ethics. People came from a wide variety of points of view, Christians all. That was the point. I don't imagine many of us changed our minds, but the dialogue was real. That was something. And there was one pastor from a small Free Baptist church in the hill country. And he said near the end of the forum, "If I were to find out that one word of the Bible was in error, if one fact was out of place, my whole faith would crash to smithereens." And I thought, oh, what a tragic figure. That's not faith. That's a person who is clinging to a system, who isn't able to live in trust. I think about him often still. Faith. If you have a partner, do you think of him or her as faithful because you have evidence of what she and he is doing every minute of the day? Of course not. Faith and evidence have very little to do with one another. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is how our Lord opens this discourse. In the late 1980s, Bill Moyers was interviewing the great scholar Joseph Campbell. Many of you no doubt remember this extraordinary series called The Power of Myth. This man, so thoroughly acquainted with the stories and the claims and the hopes of world religions, small and great, was asked by Moyers whether he had ever adhered to any faith tradition. Have you been a believer, Joe? Was the gist of the question. To which Campbell said he had not. Moyers pressed a little. Could Campbell say that he fully knew the religions, not having walked in their ways? He acknowledged a void in his understanding of religions, and I thought to myself, wise man. But then he said, what the world really needs is a planet religion. That's his term. A planet religion, a universal practice to unite and not divide people. And I thought, oh, Joel, foolish idealist, ignorant of what religion deeply is. Like a man in a three-piece suit who sets out to study the lakes of the Lake District and who walks the shoreline until he has seen them all up close is this scholar who keeps his objectivity, who keeps his self dry, if you will, but he never got in the water. He never tasted religion. Jesus' word to Thomas. Jesus' word to Thomas can mean something like that. You've got to get into the water. You've got to taste this. And Jesus has this word for all the followers. When they feel confused about the way forward, he says, I am the way forward. It's not something for you to grasp whether you feel maybe I've got enough evidence to go that way. I am the way forward. Faith is not a matter of facts. You've got to get into the water of life the way you have seen me do. Now, as I was watching Moyers and Campbell, there flew to my mind an image, kind of whimsical. It was the board game called Parcheesi. Some of you remember that? Parcheesi. I think it comes from India. Sounds like it anyway. At the outset of the game Parcheesi, I think anybody under 30 may never have seen this. I don't know. Maybe it's a higher number than that. At the outset of the game, each of the players has a handful of pieces in one corner of the four corners of a board. And at the throw of a dice, the pieces are moved out on this serpentine pathway all the way around the board. Sometimes the players' pieces pass each other, like Muslims and Christians and Jews passing each other. Sometimes the players' pieces interfere with each other, stop each other, give each other problems. Sounds like our ordinary life in society. The object of Parcheesi, though, is to get all your pieces into the center of the board, which is called home. Now, I'm reading from the directions. Yeah, I have a copy of this. The directions. Each player has his own home path and may not enter another's. So when a piece is on its own home path, it can no longer be interfered with. Once a piece is in the home path, it can no longer be moved except to move all the way home. And I thought to myself 20-some years ago, that's a little bit like religion. At the end of the game, the various players' pieces are mostly together in a home space we trust ourselves to and know nothing about. But each gets there on its own home path. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Now, this little figure, Parcheesi, is perhaps winsome. It's also clumsy, could be misleading if pressed too far. Nevertheless, it puts into relief the weakness of wishing for one religion for the whole planet, planet religion. I think the attraction of planet religion is to have access to the highest hopes of humankind without the embarrassment of its particularity of religion, of the actual sacraments of the Christian, for example, or other devotions of each religion, which have such a peculiarly particular shape, and something in the ego resists and wants to be able to reason our way to the absolute, to the truthful. The error in this utopian wish for a planet religion is to suppose that there is any other way home than the particular. Knowing that several paths exist, that's an interesting fact, because you could know them and hate them, or you could know them and want to learn about them. So there's an important reality in coming to that, knowing that several paths exist, but it doesn't move you homeward compared with putting your piece on the board of life and taking the home path that you have been given. To wish for a planet religion would be like wishing for a planet body. I want to be born neither male nor female. I want to be born neither Jew nor Greek nor anything at all. I want to be born with no nation, none of the stench and the peculiarity of the particular. I just want to be reason. Well, that's not the way it is. And we can be born from on high in our Christian way of thinking this matter through. The human way home is always the embodied way, not resisting this life with its pains and its peculiarities, but accepting them. And is one path better than another? Does one religion send you home more securely than another? You know, that's the question, isn't it? And I'd like you to try this way of thinking about it. Some of you are lawyers, no doubt. You have no standing to put that question. A human being has no standing to ask the question whether his and her path is better or inferior to another. There's no place to stand where you can get an answer. Oh, you can shout as loud as you want that your Bible says that all the other Bibles are wrong. But when you're done shouting and losing your war, because when you're done, you haven't won, you're just lost peace, but I thought the Lord wanted to give peace. When you're done shouting, there they are, all the other Bibles, all the other people. You haven't moved anything. There is no place to stand on earth to find out the truth in another's path. Peace I leave with you. Move into this with trust and acceptance. The only way to receive what a spiritual path gives is to take the path. Body and soul, the path to the all in all begins, it really must begin, through an ordinary hinged door. You put your hand on the latch and you open the door and you walk in. You try it. That is what Jesus is saying to Thomas in his confusion. Follow me. Don't you worry about the others. Years ago, I was at Mesa Verde in southwest Colorado. One of the park rangers, a Navajo named Clyde Keneally, was leading the group I was in. What I'm about to tell you is a story that so astounds me, I can hardly believe it happened, but it did. Mr. Keneally, very winsome and humorous as he guided us through the ancient cave dwellings of Mesa Verde, was also encouraging us to feel honor for the people long gone who were his own ancestors. At one point he said, books are written on the question, whatever happened to the Anasazi? He said, we Navajo, we don't ever ask that question. We're it. We're it. Why are they so troubled about this? We came at length into a kiva. You know, the word refers to a round room in which a tribal clan could be seated, as many as 20 in a small kiva, many more in a larger. And there, in one segment of the flat floor, was a round hole about half a foot across, very nicely, a very perfect round, going straight down out of sight. And Clyde Keneally said, oh, that's called a sipapu. It is the passageway to the underworld. And without missing a beat, he said, oh, the underworld, the mafia must be down there. He got to us before we got to him. And then he did this. He looked at two girls about 12 years old, and he said, would you come here and stand next to me? And there he put his hand on their shoulder. Their parents were in the crowd, and he had his hands on their shoulders. And he said, I observe that you two young ladies are wearing necklaces with a figure on them. One shows me something like a cross, and on the other is a cross with a body hanging. And I know what it means. I know it's your religion, but I can tell what it means. What it means is that you are cannibals, and that the one with the cross empty is an initiate who hasn't yet graduated, right? This is what your religion means. The one that has the body in the place, that one has already partaken of the food of humans. That's what it means, right? He said, now, I want to really learn about your religion, so would you begin to tell me what your religion means? Oh, I'm sorry, I only have 30 seconds. I have to catch a flight. Go on, tell me what it... Well, no, let me just say, I'm sorry, I've only got 3 seconds to go, but I'm really glad that you showed me your religious rituals and your figures, and so thank you very much. I have to go. We were astounded. And then he said, people, everyone wants to know, where have we come from? Where are we going? And what is the righteous way between? No one on earth who is serious has any question but that. We are all holding it together in our ways. And he took us out of Mesa Verde. Thank you to the United States government for employing Clyde Keneally, a park ranger. Do you feel your own Lord urging you further in and further up on this path of openness to the world as it really is? That is the way and the truth and the life, to embrace what is, to go deeper in? This is the way of the cross, the way of relinquishment, the way of freedom, the way of peace. It's not that we take this path because it gives us a good shot at heaven, because we have assembled the data and decided it's the best way. It's not because it is a fair wager, Pascal's idea, on the possibility that God exists. None of that. It is because truth is finally available, not for study, but for participation. You have to step in and take part, or you do not know what was meant by the truth, the life on this way. You could study a language. Think of that metaphor. You could study a language academically. You could learn its grammar, its syntax. You could learn thousands of words, in some cases not even knowing how to pronounce them. You could find out their roots, their etymologies, and still be completely unable to speak with anybody. So well did you know the language. Still unable to have one real relationship with anyone who called that tongue mother tongue. Religion is like that. It is a pattern of symbols, practices, rituals, songs, prayers. Now I'm speaking of the Western patterns. A pattern of behaviors, by which you can connect with people and with yourself and with your God, people who are far ahead of you on the spiritual path and people who are still eating milk, if you will, still unweaned from the simplest ideas. That language is precious, and we need it. Your decision to take part, in this truth, in this way, in this life, could not be more urgent for these times, because something is happening in the Western world. Maybe we've learned it from Northern Africa. We'll never know in our lifetimes probably what this mystery of something unfolding was fully about. But the American experiment, which so many claim to be founded on Christianity, erroneously, but that's what they claim, this experiment is stumbling badly. Is it just the usual boom and bust of economies? Soon to be brought to balance so that we can resume borrowing from China and stuffing our bodies and homes with more things? Is that what it is? Just a temporary problem in consumption? Or is our stumbling the sign of a serious neurological damage in the body politic? Look, some large part of America holds its religion as a wall within which they feel safe and also seek to build walls at the border with Mexico, to support the building of walls in Palestine and Israel. Some large part of America is terrified by how different the world is. And as we said here on 911, leadership in this nation has utterly succumbed for 10 years to the terror in the people. We have not actually managed our terror well at all. This part of us shows up anxious and afraid, trying to bar the door, as we say, everywhere. Just the other day, I heard presidential candidate Romney state that the 21st century, I thought, oh, how anachronistic. The 21st century, he said, shall be the American century in which military dominance and economic dominance from America shall rule the whole century. And his crowd roared with approval. I do not favor the use of my faith and my religion to demonize and to separate. But I do favor using it to discern spirits. And I feel that the spirits that we see released in that part of our country that is seeking to protect and reduce and make sure that I get mine, that part of America needs to hear from the other religious America, the free religious America. There has not been a time in our life when your ability to articulate the Christian faith is more needed on the public stage. We need people who are ready to take part politically, of course, but I mean take part in being sent on the way and the truth into life like this, like our Lord was sent. For our identity as a people is really in question now. What kind of people are we called to be as an American? And it is possible from the spirit of love and vision for what a human is capable of, for what a community that is beloved is capable of, it is possible for us to make the necessary difference to keep this nation from sliding toward a cataclysm, which will be tragic, tragic. When I was 20-something younger, I think, Simon and Garfunkel put that line in our ear, the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls. The rest of the song isn't very important as a lyric, but that line, and tenement halls. Friends, the scriptures really, really do say that greed and power have no inner principle of self-regulation, and eventually they destroy the whole system. But they can be called back by an articulate people of faith who are using that language which so many tens of millions of us claim to share. We must use this language to call people back to the way and the truth and the life. I leave you with this word about that glorious Psalm 46, which the choir, I believe, is rendering shortly again. It begins, God is our refuge. It ends, God is our refuge. And right in the middle, God is our refuge. Take that home. Know that on this word, your whole substance as an individual and as a member of God's community is established, and that you may go out into this land in this time ready to follow your Lord in confidence that the Lord will take you in refuge and lead you and show you what we yet must do. Amen.